after high school, you go to university or college, it's because you believe that it will help you get a better job. If you decide to get married, it's because you believe that it will make you happy and that you're in love. If you decide to have children, it's because you believe that those children will bring you joy and that you'll be able to have this opportunity of blessing the next generation. You need to order some pizza, it's because you believe that it's going to taste good. And if you believe you need to go on a diet, it's because you ordered that pizza that tasted so good. At the center of everything that you do is what you believe. And everything that we do as a church, every song that we sing, every message that we preach, every Canada Day parade, at the center of everything is what we believe. We're not a group of bored individuals who just need to keep busy. And that's why we have all these activities, and that's why we gather on Sunday mornings because we've just got nothing else to do. No, everything that we do, center point, is what we believe. And so if you saw the bulletin as you came in this morning, we believe in God. It's our message this morning. You may have thought, well, if you didn't, I'm in the wrong building. If I came to a church that doesn't believe in God, what are we about to see? So it's not a complex statement. It's not a profound statement on the surface level this morning that we're dealing with. We believe in God. Because you see, the definition of God is a supreme being. So the majority of individuals throughout human history have believed in a God. They believe that there's some supernatural, supreme being out there somewhere. Who it is, we don't really know. But most people believe that there is a God. There's something out there. They may not think it's the God of the Bible. They may not think it's a God of a certain religion or type. But most people believe in a supreme being of some sort. And so it's not so much a question of do we believe in God, but what do we believe about God that I want to address this morning. And that is what is spearheading the next 10 weeks of our gatherings. For the next 10 weeks, we are going to be talking about what we believe. We're going to be exploring the fundamentals of our faith. What is it that makes us a church? What is it that makes us a group of people who love God? And so this morning we're talking about the fact that we believe in God. Next week we're going to be talking about why we are a Protestant church. Well, what does that mean? What kind of a church are you? Well, we're a Protestant church. 2 weeks from today, we're going to be having a guest speaker and to talk about what it means to be Pentecostal. Why are you a Pentecostal church? We're having a guest speaker in. He's one of my seminary professors up in Toronto. He's a pastor up there as well. Dr. Van Johnson will be with us. Talk about what does it mean that we're a Pentecostal church? And we're going to be going through a bunch of different things that make us realize who we are as a group of people. Who are we as Niagara Worship Center? So if someone asks you, what do you believe at Niagara Worship Center? What do you believe as a Christ follower? You'll be able to answer because you know where we're at. And we'll be able to know. So if you're new with us today, or if you're newer to our church community, this is a great season for you to be here. And if you are here for the next 10 weeks, you're going to walk away knowing how to answer some questions when people say, well, what do you believe? Well, what does that mean you believe in God? Well, let me tell you. You're going to know. So stick around for the next 10 weeks. We are going to be exploring some of these questions. So to know God is a complex thing. And we need to admit, first off, we need to start our entire conversation saying we don't know everything about God. We're not there yet. And that's why you see, if you've been here at all this year, you've heard our theme for the year. You've seen these banners here that our desire, like the Apostle Paul's, is that we might know him. And that statement means that we obviously don't know there's everything that there is to know about him. And that's a good place to be. Have you ever met somebody who thinks that they know everything there is to know about God? Anybody ever met somebody like that? Not a very pleasant person in some ways. I'm sure they're wonderful in other respects. But if someone thinks they know all that there is to know about God, doesn't that make God very small? If you can wrap your mind around everything about God, that's just too small of a God. So the fact that we as a church community, the fact that I as a pastor can say, we don't know everything about God, that's a good place to be. Because it means that God's still on the throne and he's bigger than us and we're still learning. And that is a great place to be. So we don't know all that there is to know about God. So the question is, what do we know? I mean, to make a statement, we believe in God is great. But what do we believe about this God that we believe in? What is it about him that makes him God? And why is it that we spend our lives seeking after him and worshiping him. You know, there was a little boy who he was found by his mother with a pencil and a paper, and he was drawing a sketch. So the mother asked, "Well, son, what are you doing?" He said, "Oh, I'm drawing a picture of God." She said, "Oh, well, that's fantastic, but, you know, no one's ever seen God. You know, nobody actually really knows what he looks like." And the boy said, "Well, they will in a minute." We don't know what God looks like. We don't know all the attributes of God, but what we do know, church, is enough. What we do know about God is enough. It's enough for us to attach our faith to him, to believe with confidence that not only that he exists, but things that we know about him, about the nature of who he is. So we don't know everything, but I propose to you this morning, we know enough. We know enough to have a reason for our faith in him. So to start off, we take a look at and ask the questions about what we believe. What do we believe? We believe in a book. A book that really isn't a book. It's a collection of documents and letters written from individuals to other individuals. It's a collection of historical writings and poetry that have been put together into what we now know as the Holy Bible. But it's the strangest book that's ever been written. Because, I mean, if you ever met an author who says he's working on a book, you know, it takes a while to write things. You know how long it took to write the Bible? About 2,000 years. Okay? Jesus was sitting on things for a while. And there was no proofreading needed. It was a first draft. It was good, and it still took 2,000 years to write it. And it was written by a group of over 40 individuals who wrote in three different languages this one book. So this is a complex, mysterious book, and we attach everything that we believe right down to it. And there's all these complexities. You know, it is the number one best-selling book every year. Every year. It's been translated into over 500 different languages. Parts of the Bible have been translated into 2,789 languages. One book. One book. It's all over the world. And we attach our faith to it. So if you're going to hear somebody say something about who, you know, oh, I believe in God, I'm a follower of Jesus, and yet something that they say doesn't agree with this book, it's inaccurate. So I need to start by saying that this is our standard. This is where we start and this is where we end. Everything that we come to know comes together from that book. And so we want to start in the book. If you brought your Bibles with you, open up to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Because we want to learn a few things about God this morning, but we want to learn them not from ideas or reasonings or philosophy, but from the Word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 35. To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God, there is no other besides him. The Lord is God, there's no other besides him. One God. One God. You go down to verse 39, a few verses later. Know therefore today and lay it to your heart that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There is no other. If you turn to chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is, how many? One. Catching on to the pattern here? One God. There's nobody beside him. There's nobody else. One God. So the Old Testament goes through and confirms this continually throughout. When we say we believe in God, we're talking about one God. Not many gods, one God. But then we get a guy by the name of Jesus who shows up. And we don't have to turn there because I'm just going to quote the verse for you. John chapter 17, verse 3. Jesus says this. He's talking to God in heaven. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God. So Jesus is confirming, everything he does confirms the Old Testament. That doesn't contradict it. It confirms it. So this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God. Same story, same God. Listen to this. And Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Okay, Jesus, I don't know how math works for you in heaven, but 1 + 1 = 2. So if you're going to have God, you must believe in God, and then he puts, and Jesus Christ. Well, that's like, is that 1.5? Like, how does that work? I thought the Lord is one and there is no other. You see, because then Jesus would go around and he would talk about, or people would call him the Son of God. And he would speak to God as his Father. He would make these statements like, oh, me and the Father are one. But if God's one and if Jesus is another person, like, 1 + 1 = 2. But Jesus says, no, me and God the Father, we're one. We're one. See, have you ever known somebody for so long and you feel like there's nothing left to learn about them? And all of a sudden they do something and you're like, who are you? I didn't know you had that in you. So there was this crystal clear picture of who God was based upon the Old Testament. God is one. And then Jesus shows up and he blurs the picture a little bit. We're like, who are you, God? I thought you were one. And now there's Jesus, and Jesus is saying, well, no, but me and God together were one. It's like, well, we're learning something new about who God is. So when someone says, we believe in God, we need to draw a line and say, when we believe in God, when you hear us say as a church, we believe in God, we're talking about Jesus as well. Not just a God, not just someone out there, not just a supreme being. We believe in God, and as Jesus says, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. But Jesus is saying, me and the Father are one. And he also says this, Philippians 2:6, says that Jesus did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Equality with God wasn't something that Jesus had to reach for. He was equal with God. And yet the verse says, it goes on to say that he humbled himself and he emptied himself of all of his rights and privileges. But yet there was equality with God. The King James translation says, being in the form of God, Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Jesus was equal with God. Oh, but wait, I thought Deuteronomy said that the Lord our God is one and there is no other and there's no one beside him. Oh yeah, but Jesus is kind of there. How does this work? The picture is getting blurry. Who is this God that we believe in? And Jesus started coming around and saying these things that made religious people angry. Because just like you and I, we know some of these Bible verses, and they're a truth, and they're our foundation, and Jesus started shaking it a little bit. So some concern came into the religious leaders. So no one today could deny the truth that Jesus proved himself to be the Son of God, equal with God, because of what he did. He said, oh, I'm gonna have to die, and then he dies. He mentioned he was going to rise again. Oh, he rises again. A crowd of witnesses see a cloud whisk him away and bring him up into heaven. I mean, convinced beyond convinced. They're like, okay, Jesus, you were right. Your math's better than ours somehow. We don't know how this all works, but clearly you are equal with God. Clearly you are one with God. We don't get all the details, but they knew this guy was speaking truth. And so as the early church was formed, they had accepted this. Okay, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's equal with God. And Jesus kept talking about this Holy Spirit who would then come. He would send the Holy Spirit. And then on the day of Pentecost, come back in 2 weeks, they talk about this Holy Spirit coming. They experience the Holy Spirit. And it's like, okay, but 1 + 1 + 1 = not 1. So these early church leaders, they accepted it. They weren't shaking in their faith. They believed to the core of their being, God, the Father, Jesus, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But there was starting to be some question of, okay, how does this really work? Like, how is God really related to Jesus? And how is the Holy Spirit in there? Is that like God's nephew? Like, how does this work? People started making up, you know, messages and teaching them to a church group, and their people are going, oh, is that true? Well, I don't really know. Well, last week I heard a message about how Jesus was just created by God, and he was just kind of like us, kind of like Adam, but now we're talking about how he was just begotten of God. He wasn't created by God. People started getting really confused. We believe in God, we believe in Jesus, we believe in the Holy Spirit, but how does this work? Because the Bible never uses the word Trinity. The Bible doesn't give us a laid out thing, and here's to teach on the Godhead. Here's a 5-point sermon. So there was some confusion coming about. And so in the year 325 AD, a group of early church leaders, bishops, gathered together from the east and the west to try and figure this out and to nail this down. And they wrote what we have today is the Nicene Creed. And you've heard it maybe if you've been a part of different church backgrounds, more traditional churches who will recite it every week. There's a shorter version, the Apostles' Creed. And this is something that the early church leaders through prayer and debate and conversation, wrote out as this is what we believe. Not based on our own thoughts, based on Scripture, but Scripture and our understanding that has come together. This is our standard, is the Nicene Creed. And so this is what we use today as a Christian church, as a very base level. What do you believe? Well, we have a creed. We have a document that we can know, that we can get some clarification from. And the creed essentially confirms these three truths: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and then it talks about the church. And so what we want to do this morning is take a look at this creed. And I want us to, we're just going to take it part by part. The first part should be up on the screen behind us, and let's read this out loud together. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. Okay, we believe in how many? One God. Didn't change it. One God. And who is he? The Father Almighty. Now, this might seem obvious to us, but one of the biggest criticisms about Christianity still today from different groups, for example, the Muslims who believe in one God, look at Christianity and they say, you don't have one God, you have three gods. So we read this and we go, yeah, we believe in one God, of course. But they knew, these early church leaders knew, this was very important to clarify. One God. One God. And he is the Father Almighty. Now, perhaps we've heard different explanations behind the Trinity. We've heard the egg example. I've used it in kids' church here myself, right, where you have the yolk and you have the white part and you have the shell. And these three things are still kind of one. Or there's the water example where you've got, you know, water can be ice, it can be mist or smoke, it can be a liquid, and yet it's all water. Right? Great examples of the Trinity. But at some point, they all fall apart. Right? Because, I mean, an ice cube can't be ice cube, mist, and liquid at the same time. But God can. So all these examples are great things to help us out. But at the end of the day, we need to be okay with the fact that the Trinity is a little bit beyond our IQ. Amen? It's a little bit beyond, and that's okay. But these church leaders put together this to help clarify for us this relationship. So, here we are, the Father Almighty. And we get a little bit of a glimpse of this into the book of Job. A friend asks Job this question in Job 11:7. Can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? And the implied answer is no, we cannot. And so that's why he is the Almighty God. He's mighty beyond what we know. He's beyond what we understand. He's the Almighty God. So they penned this down, and if you're looking for points to write down this morning, this is number one of what we believe. We believe in one Almighty God. Period. One God. That's what we believe. We believe in one Almighty God. And God doesn't create anything without purpose. And so when you read, when I read on my notes, the next line there, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. So when they looked at God the Father, they looked at the Creator, the aspect of who he was. He's the Creator, okay? And so the fact that God creates something, he creates it with value and purpose. God doesn't, again, God wasn't just bored, and so he decided to, you know, create some stuff. Everything that he does is good and perfect and lovely, and so when he creates things, they have value. And so when you read those last two lines about God the Father, you realize God actually created you and me. Which means if you believe in God, you must believe that you have value and purpose in life. So to say, yeah, well, I believe in God, that makes you very important. You can't believe in God and think at the same time, well, I don't really know, you know, if I have a purpose in life. And no, when you say we believe in God, like these early church leaders and like we as a church declare, it means that you have value and purpose in God's eyes because he created you. He created you. So we believe in one God. So we move on to the second part of the creed. And this part, you'll notice, is much, much longer. Let's read it together. And in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. Through him all things were made, for us and for our salvation. He came down from heaven, he became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made human. Next slide. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again according to the scriptures. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will never end. You could go back to the first slide there. So you get the feeling that there was a little bit more to talk about with Jesus than God the Father. Like, oh yeah, God, he's almighty, he created stuff. Yeah, that's pretty much all we need. But then Jesus, it's like, whoa, so many things that these early leaders are going, we need to clarify this, because who is this Jesus? Who is he? Because all these debates were breaking out. So first line there, we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ. One Lord. The Lord is master. He's over all. He has authority in our lives. So this morning when you hear us say we believe in God, that also means you believe that Jesus is Lord. When we say we believe in God, we often picture, especially if you've been in church for a while, we picture God the Father. But I'm saying this morning, when we say we believe in God, Jesus is right there. You're declaring Jesus is Lord when we say that we believe in God. And we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ wasn't Jesus' last name. Once again, it was referring to the fact that he was the Messiah. He was the anointed one. And this is who we believe that he is. And then you get this complex arrangement of begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God. And once again, they put it in there just in case you weren't reading. Begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. Because people were going around teaching that Jesus was just like you and me, created. He was a created being. And this is where John 3:16 becomes so important. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus was begotten. He wasn't formed out of the dust of the ground like Adam was. He's not born into the world like you and me. Jesus has always been around. He's always been God. And they needed to clarify this. And so there was one time where my wife was having a conversation with an individual who is a Mormon. And so she was talking to her about faith, and they were having all these conversations, and I mean like very similar conversations, about being led by the Holy Spirit and honoring God with our lives, and just everything was just so similar. And my wife started getting curious. What is the difference between you and I? And you know what she did? She opened up the iPad and opened up the Nicene Creed and started reading this through. And all the differences got highlighted on the pages. See, because on the surface, you could run into someone and you could be so convinced that, hey, they're just on the same page as us and they believe what we believe. But why is this so important? Because if you don't agree with this fundamentally, you do not believe in the same God that we believe in. If you do not believe that Jesus was begotten, you think that Jesus was just born into existence and he was a really great guy and God used him to talk about the new covenant? No. This is the standard. And so all the red flags started coming out when we start reading through this, and you realize, well, if this is what we believe, this is very, very important. So once again, very long portion to talk about Jesus. And we need to bring clarity to Jesus, because Jesus is the way to God the Father. And so, you know, we go out there and we might have many conversations with people about God. And people will very seldomly get offended. You're talking about God, when you're talking about spiritual things, when you're talking about faith. But you bring up the name of Jesus, it brings clarity. People, that God, through Jesus, It gets very personal. People get very uncomfortable if they don't know Jesus personally. Because Jesus is the way to God. There's no way to God without Jesus. And so when you see this long paragraph in the Nicene Creed dedicated to who Jesus is, that's a testimony to us. This is kind of important. We really need to know who Jesus is. And we can't just have opinions based on, well, I think he was this and I think he was that. We need to know who Jesus truly, truly is. In summary, we believe that Jesus is the authorized, anointed one over all creation. He's Lord and he is Christ, the Messiah. He's Lord over us. And so, once again, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. Same essence. These words were chosen so carefully because there was debate on whether Jesus was like kind of a similar substance as God. No, exact same. Jesus is God. We need to know that with clarity. We need to understand it. The final point I want to make when we look at Jesus, and we could spend tons of time on this, is that the church leaders in the Nicene Creed, he came for us and for our salvation. He came down from heaven. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is here for our salvation. So to try and talk about God without talking about Jesus is to give God to be unjust to who he is. Because without Jesus, you're taking out salvation. You're taking out the hope. You're just talking philosophically about a supernatural being. So don't do yourself a favor and don't tiptoe around Jesus, because you're taking away the hope that we have in Christ when all you do is refer to God in general. It needs to be about Jesus. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ who offered us salvation. So in review, number one, we believe in one Almighty God who gives us value and purpose in life. And number two, we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ who offers us salvation. So once you understand these things, it brings a bit of a clarity to who God is. Where at first, there was a bit of a blurry picture when Jesus showed up. He started messing with people's pictures of who God was. Now we're getting some clarity here when you understand who Jesus is. And then this is the third part of the creed. Let's read it out loud together in a few slides there. Just a few more. Yeah. This is where we just need to be led by the Spirit, because you just never know what's going to happen. A few more slides there. Okay, I'll read it to you here. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. Hey, there you go. And with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified. He spoke through the prophets. So now the day of Pentecost comes, come back in 2 weeks, and the Holy Spirit comes on the scene, and now where does this guy go? Or girl, or whoever? How does this work? So they put this in there too. We need to know who the Holy Spirit is, and they say he is the giver of life. And so nowadays, we live in 2014, and so when you talk about spirituality and then zoom into God and then you zoom into Jesus, you get down into the core of what many churches are as Bible-believing believers. But from our standpoint today, when you start talking about the Holy Spirit, most people think about, you know, our church, the Pentecostal churches. Well, they really believe in the Holy Spirit. No, all believers passionately believe in the Holy Spirit. So we need to somehow take a step back to like over 110 years ago and you know, put the Pentecostal movement aside for a second and realize this was written 325 A.D., and when they talked about the Holy Spirit, they're not thinking about all the things that you're picturing in your mind. Okay? They talk about him as the, again, Lord. They give him the same title as Jesus. Isn't that interesting? And the giver of life. If you are interested in becoming a part of the family of God, the way is through Jesus, yes. But you can't get there without the Holy Spirit. He is the one who gives you life. We read in the scriptures that nobody can even call Jesus their Lord without the leading of the Holy Spirit. So we don't even get to God without having this experience with the Spirit in Jesus' name. This is why this is so foundational. They go, well, why are we getting into these deep things about doctrine and in our theology, and why can't we have a message on, you know, how to have a great week and be a Christian too? Because this is everything. If we don't know who God is, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we won't have a great week ahead. Because without the Holy Spirit, we do not have true life. We do not have true life. If you brought your Bibles, let's start with the book. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, we meet a guy named Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, and he came to meet with Jesus to ask him some questions. Here we are, John chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 5 and 6. Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. For that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." You must be born of the Spirit in order to become a child of God. There's this Holy Spirit, and we don't have a face to the Holy Spirit like we do with Jesus. We can picture him because we know, you know, what guys looked like a few thousand years in Nazareth and Bethlehem. But we don't have a face to the Holy Spirit, so sometimes we can be confused by it. You know, we know that God is, you know, the old guy with the beard in heaven, right? Because the guy drew the picture. But the Holy Spirit, we don't know what he looks like. So it tends to be a little bit mysterious. It tends to be a little bit confusing. But this is what we need to know. You need to be born of the Spirit. It's spiritual things. Born of the Spirit. Yeah, we're born of the flesh. We're born into this world. But we need the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:3. Once again, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the leading of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes and he dwells within us. The Apostle Paul in the scriptures talked about how our bodies have been made the temple of the Holy Spirit. God comes and makes his home within us. But he does it through the Holy Spirit. We have this life-giving Holy Spirit inside of us. So you need to know that when we say we believe in God, we don't mean philosophically, we don't mean spiritually speaking. We believe in a God who is in relationship with us because he indwells us. When you say our church believes in God, relationship. Relationship. You can't believe in God like we say we believe in God and not be in relationship with God because the Holy Spirit dwells within you. So when you say see this statement, we believe in God, think much bigger. Relationship with the God who what kind of God is it? The Almighty God who created everything and gives value and purpose to life. The only God, Jesus Christ, who is Lord over all, begotten, not made, and brings us salvation. We believe in the God who, by the Holy Spirit, welcomes us into his family. That's what we mean when we say that we believe in God. You know, a common objection to the Nicene Creed, to Christian teaching, is what something I've already mentioned, is that the Trinity isn't mentioned in the Bible. It's not taught. The word Trinity doesn't appear in the Bible. So these are just man's ideas that you've put together. You've just assembled different things together in a verse here and a verse here and tried to make sense of something that really isn't there in the first place. Well, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. And verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized, Jesus got baptized, so you should too, amen, and was praying, listen to this, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, You are my beloved son. With you I am well pleased. Whoa. Okay. Jesus is getting baptized. Pretty cool scene. Holy Spirit comes down in the form of a dove. And there's a voice from heaven. Who says the Trinity is not in the Bible? All three at once. One moment of time. So this is where, you know, the whole water, you know, is ice and liquid and smoke kind of falls apart. Because God's bigger than our analogies. He's all three at once. He's one God, three persons, and he works continually at the same time, all the time, all the time, all the time. This is what we believe as a church. And this is what the Nicene Creed was established for. That based on the Word of God and the church's experiences of God in Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, based on all those things, we believe in God. We believe in God. This is the kind of God that we believe in. An almighty Father, a Savior Jesus Christ, and a life-giving Holy Spirit who breathes into us a new spirit. I love the part right at the end of the Nicene Creed that these Christian leaders felt led to end this deep discussion about the Trinity and talked about the church. Let's read the last part of this creed together. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We affirm one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look forward to the resurrection of the dead and in the life in the world to come. Amen. Now, if you're like me, when you read this when you were younger in church, you sort of went like, Protestant, when they said Catholic. Anybody, was that just me? Anybody else? Be sitting there and I'd be like, we believe in one Protestant in apostolic church. Because nobody explained what this meant. See, again, we're in 2014, so we hear Catholic and we think, oh, denomination. Just like when you hear Baptist, you don't think about being baptized. You think about, oh, the church down the street. So Catholic is just a word. It means universal. It doesn't mean Pope with a hat. So don't picture that. It means universal, worldwide church. We believe in one church. And the Catholics are in there too. Amen, Protestant, Catholic. If you believe in what we've just read, you are a part of the universal church. Amen? Apostolic church means that we're on a mission, we're sent. And then you get all the rest of that good stuff in there. So when we say that we believe in the church, we believe in one universal church, not Catholic or Protestant. And we believe in an apostolic church, which means we're on a mission. We believe that we have been commissioned, we've been sent to do the work of God. I've heard it explained like this in summary, and I'll close with this. The mind of God is the Father. The face of God is Jesus. The heart of God is the Spirit. But the hands of God are the church. The hands of God are the church. So if somebody asks you this week, what does your church believe? What do you believe as a Christian? What do you down at Niagara Worship Center believe? We believe in God. And that means so much more than what many would think. We believe in God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you.